I recently, recently heard a story about a man who drove up to a country store, and in front of the country store, he found all kinds of pallets of salt. Pallets after pallets after pallets of salt. The man was, So he had all kinds of pallets of salt. And as he was coming up to this store, he thought, I've got to find the owner of this store because this is kind of a country store way out in the middle of nowhere. He must be an awfully good salt salesman to have this much salt. And so he went into the store and he found the owner and he said, wow, you must be a great salesman of salt to have such a large stockpile of salt. And the owner said, well, no, not really. But if you really want to see a great salesman of salt, the guy who was here yesterday with a truck full of salt, now he's a great salesman of salt. Ever wonder what it would be like to be great at something? Sometimes we've thought about it. You know, it would be so cool if we could be the greatest at something. And maybe when we were little, we thought about it a little bit more. You know, if I could just be the greatest singer, or if I could be the greatest actor, or if I could be the greatest at mathematics or science or something, wouldn't that be wonderful if I could, you know, have that radioactive spider bite me and I could be the greatest superhero? The greatest fireman, the greatest astronaut, whatever, we think in those terms, but then as we get a little bit older and we realize that greatness is probably not going to find us, and well, maybe being great is not all it's cracked up to be, because then there's a whole lot of expectations. So maybe we just want to be mediocre. You know, maybe that's what we're going to go for. We're not going to go for great. We're not even going to go for good. We're just going to go for, passable. Okay? But maybe our definition of greatness is wrong. Maybe we have in our mind some kind of a definition of greatness, and maybe we need to start rethinking what that definition really is, because maybe it's possible for us all to be great if we just think about it in different terms. As we've been walking along the roads to the resurrection in this sermon series, we find ourselves on an interesting road today, an interesting road because Jesus was walking along this road while he was training his disciples. Now, so far on these roads to the resurrection, we've looked at first the road of prophecy, where Jesus walked the road of redemption, and then he called all of the redeemed to walk on the highway of holiness. You won't be able to walk that highway unless you follow the one who blazed the trail. Okay, we established that. The second Sunday, we talked about how important it is that if we're going to walk on this road of redemption, that we do so as a disciple of Jesus. And I hope you understand, if nothing else, a disciple is not just a follower. A disciple is someone who wants to be as the rabbi is. Okay? If you never learn anything from my sermons, I'll probably repeat that 1,000 times. A disciple is not just a follower of Jesus. He is a person, or she is a person who wants to be as the rabbi is. That's what a disciple is. And that's what Jesus calls us to. But that takes some training. If I'm going to be as the rabbi is, if I'm going to be a disciple, then a disciple, I need to be trained. I need to have the rabbi train me. That's what Jesus did with his 12 apostles. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 9. And we're going to take a look at several verses in this passage. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to unpack it a little bit. The point of this is that Jesus is training his disciples to be as he is, because he wants them to be great disciples. Not just mediocre disciples. He wants them to be great disciples. And I think the training and his words still apply to us. So starting with Mark chapter 9, and we're going to start at verse 30, which is kind of in the middle of a paragraph, but it sets up what is to follow. So Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 30, and if you don't have your Bible with you, there's some in the pews. You can grab one of those and find it. Matthew, Mark, and then you're there. All right, verse 30. And they left that place and passed through Galilee. Okay, the they is Jesus and his disciples. Okay, Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. So that establishes the plan here. This is a training expedition. He said to them, to his disciples, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. Okay? Now I want you to kind of feel that for a moment. Your rabbi has just said, I want to train you, but the first lesson that I'm going to give you is, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be buried, and 3 days later I will rise. Now, you're a disciple who has been with the rabbi. You want to be a great disciple. Wait a minute. You're going to leave me? My training's not complete. I don't get this. I don't understand this. You're going to be dead for 3 days, and then this just doesn't compute, although they wouldn't have used the word compute. I don't get this. I don't understand. I want you to kind of feel that tension a little bit. There's no resolution to that tension just yet, but the teaching goes on because they're walking along the road. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" And they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward." Now, you may have in past sermons heard these different stories kind of pulled apart and talked about as an individual event, but I see them as all a part of a great big training session. In learning about greatness, the first thing that Jesus had to do was he had to change their perceptions. He had to change their perceptions about what greatness is. And so as we have seen here in verse 30, they left the place where they were. They went off by themselves because Jesus didn't want any distractions. He didn't want any distractions. He didn't want anybody to speak a lie into their life that they would hear louder than the truth of Jesus Christ. Now here's a question that I have for you. Have you ever taken time to just go off by yourself with no distractions, just you and God? Could you do that? Could you go all by yourself? Here's the kicker. No cell phone. No computer. No books. Just you. Some of you might be saying, "I could probably do that for about 7 seconds because that's the average attention span anyway." But Jesus needed to get his disciples away. He needed to get them away because he didn't want them to be distracted. In fact, it says Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were. Now, we live in a culture where people are constantly saying, "Okay, if you're going to go away by yourself, you make sure that you call and let me know when you got there. I want to know where you are." Helicopter parents do that all the time. "I need to know where you are at all times, so don't you just go off running off into the woods and sitting at a pond and saying, 'I'm just communing here with God.' You need to let me know." Now, there is a place for that. But there's also a place, if we are trying to be trained as a disciple of Jesus, where we just spend time with God. Just His Word. Just let Him speak into us. You know, the Bible is filled with many passages that talk about how creation is screaming the character of God into our lives. Sometimes we're just not in tune to it. We're just not looking for it. We see the sunrise and the sunset, but do we see God? The other day when we were doing our Wednesday Bible study, one of the first questions that the author asked was, "Have you heard from a chicken lately?" And we're going, "What? Heard from a chicken?" Well, according to the Old Testament, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the animals, all of creation proclaim the majesty of God. But sometimes we're not listening. We're not hearing about the majesty of God in the chicken. But maybe we should. When we're looking at the trees and when we're looking at the pond and when we're thinking about the fish, maybe we should be adoring the majesty of the Creator and hearing from God. And that's what Jesus wanted from His disciples. He wanted them to just be with Him. And I think if we're going to learn how to be great as a disciple, that's one of the lessons that we need to learn, is how to shut off the external influences of this world and just allow the God of the universe to train us. Trust me, it's harder than it sounds. It really is. Just trying to get away and sit someplace where you can listen and be in the presence of God is hard, because our minds are constantly going to that thing that I have to do and that place that I have to be and that stuff that's on my to-do list. And it's hard to allow the distractions of life to be gone. But I'd like to challenge you to try. I'd like you to just try to be there with God and hear Him, and hear Him alone. Maybe we could learn some of the same things that the disciples learned. And here's a couple of the lessons that Jesus was trying to teach them. The first lesson that He tried to teach them, and I think this is possibly the most important lesson, is the lesson of the cross. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill Him, and after 3 days He will rise. Wow, what a lesson to learn. But oftentimes we are so busy trying to commune with God that we don't think about the fact that this whole mission of Jesus was based on His death, burial, and resurrection. That was the most important thing that Jesus wanted to tell him, his disciples. And guess what their response was? We don't get it. We don't understand. That's because it hadn't happened yet. But we can understand it, can't we? We can understand that Jesus needed to go, that He needed to die, that He needed to be buried, that He needed to raise after 3 days. That's what Easter is all about. He had to do that. If He didn't do any of that, then what's the point? What hope do we have? All we're doing then is just gathering every week for no reason other than the fact that we kind of like each other. So the first lesson that Jesus needed to teach is, He knew what His mission was all along. He never wavered from that mission. And if we are going to be a disciple, we have to have a similar mission. We have to be willing to die for the cause of Jesus. We need to learn the lesson of the cross. And that's a hard lesson to learn. Jesus is asking His disciples to put away, put aside, if you will, all of the distractions from the world and just focus on the cross. How good did the disciples do in that? Well, not very well, because when they got to the house where they were going in Capernaum, the first question that Jesus asked is, "What were you arguing about on the road?" And what was their response? Silence. Why? Because I'll bet they were embarrassed. I'll bet they were embarrassed. In fact, Mark even fills in the blank. They kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Oh, thanks for throwing us under the bus, Mark. Can you imagine that? Jesus had just gotten done separating them from the world and telling them, you need to focus on my mission. I know you don't understand it, but there will come a day where you will. And so as they're going on this road to Capernaum, and as they get to their location, as they get to the house, the first thing Jesus says is, what were you arguing about? Nothing. But Mark needed everybody to know what they were arguing about, and so he spills the beans. They were arguing about who was the greatest, and so sitting down, Jesus tells them, if anyone wants to be first, if anybody wants to be great, and he uses a teaching that is all about paradoxes. Jesus is continually teaching them in different ways, and the lesson that he wants them to learn is that greatness doesn't come in your definition of greatness. First means last. Life means death. Freedom means slavery. The Bible is full of those kinds of paradoxes because Jesus tips everything on its head. Nothing that we think we know here on this earth is really exactly the way God wants it. And sometimes we forget that. And so with this lesson in mind, Jesus asks the disciples. And he realizes that they are trying to figure out what is the best or what is the greatest based on the world's standards of greatness. In the world, greatness is based on rank and status. The more money you have, the greater you are. The more the higher you are up the quote food chain in the corporate ladder, the greater you are. The more ideas you can come up with, the greater you are. The more people you know, the greater you are. I mean, we tend to put things in certain levels, with more meaning greater. But Jesus is trying very hard to help them see that the first must be the very last and must be servant of all. And I can't imagine that the disciples enjoyed hearing that. And I don't know that they completely even understood it. So Jesus decides if he's really going to teach them some lessons, he needs to show them. And so he took a little child, and he had that little child stand among them. And he wanted them to see this child. And he says, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me, not only me, but the one who sent me. There is really a lot of theological power in that verse. You see the unity between God and the Son in this verse. You see the mission that Jesus had for not only himself, but for everybody. You understand that Jesus is not trying to elevate status or rank or position, but rather servanthood. Those who claim to be leaders, you better be the best servant of all. A leader does not just stand up and take charge, Jesus is saying. You look around, find out who is serving the most. There's your leaders. There's your leaders. Again, that's so opposite of what our world says. Our world says if you want to be a leader, you get other people to do the menial tasks so that you can lead. You can cast the vision. You can be the guy that everybody says, yeah, that's what we want, that's where we're going. Guess how much status a little child has? Zero. Especially in that culture. And Jesus establishes with a little child, if you want to be great, you need to welcome the child. If you want to be great, you need to take a look at that face. You need to think about that person, the one that nobody else gives any time of day to. You need to be patient with that child. And you need to look at every single person, regardless of their age, as though they were that child. Do you think that that's going to be an easy lesson to learn? I don't think so. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me and the one who sent me. It's a tough lesson to learn if we're going to be a disciple. But Jesus doesn't stop there. By this time, I think John is maybe getting a little more bold. And so as we move into verse 38, John speaks up and he says, "Teacher," in the Greek it's rabbi, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name and we told him to stop because, well, he's not a part of our group." That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, here Jesus is trying to help these men be his disciple, and John speaks up and he says, there are people who are doing things and they're doing them in your name, but they haven't been trained by you. They're not a part of our group. They're not one of the 12 apostles. So what should we do about that? How do we handle that? And Jesus says, the power here is not in what group you belong to. The power is in my name. Oh. Can you imagine the 12 apostles going, "But you handpicked us. Shouldn't we receive some sort of a benefit because we're your 12 apostles? We're your 12 handpicked people that you said, 'I will make you fishers of men.' Isn't that the point? Isn't that the plus, the perk, the bonus, if you will, of being one of the 12? Those people over there that are casting out demons in your name, they're not part of us." That's almost like saying, "Well, if you're not part of First Christian Church in Villa Grove, you can't go to heaven." Really, I don't see that in the Bible, but... And so Jesus says, the power here is not in them. The power is in my name. In verse 39, he says, "Do not stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name..." And if you don't have that underlined in your Bible, you should. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us." And then to drive that lesson home, he gives another picture. And the picture is very simple. My disciples are those who are willing to even give a cup of water in my name. You should have that underlined. In my name. You see, the point that Jesus is trying to help on this road is that discipleship and greatness in discipleship, if you really want to be truly a great disciple, it's about service. It's about the name of Jesus. It's about doing the least. It's about giving a cup of water. Everybody else might think that the leader's job is to be the best and the greatest and to charge in the midst of all of the leaders that Jesus is looking for are those who are willing to do the dirty work, who are willing to take that little child that everybody else has disregarded and is willing to show value to the ones that nobody else is showing value to. That's where greatness lies. But that's hard because it's not what the world values. Do you see why they may have not understood? Do you see why Jesus' disciples may have said, "This is a hard lesson. This is difficult to learn." But maybe that's exactly why Jesus did it. Walking the road to true greatness is about the name of Jesus and his authority. And that's why we need to do what we do. Not because we think it's wonderful or because we think it's spectacular, but because the authority and the name of Jesus is calling us to do the work, to be the leader, to participate in the miraculous deeds. not because of us, but because of Him. Walking the road of greatness truly looks different when you look at it from Jesus' point of view. As disciples, we aren't great because of who we are, but we are great because of who He is. Let me say that again. We aren't great because of who we are, but we are great because of who He is. And He calls us. He calls us to empty ourselves of ourselves and to be the disciple that He wants, to walk the path of discipleship that will lead to true greatness. Will it be hard? Yes. Will it be worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely.